Parents tell their teenage daughter that they don't want her dating a certain young man because he is not good for her spiritual growth, her spiritual development. And she storms out of the room and she says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Or a Christian goes into the office and has a conversation with a coworker who is involved in a homosexual lifestyle. And he is asked, the Christian is asked, how he feels about that. And he says, "Well, I don't agree with that. I believe that is unbiblical and that is a sin." And that coworker shoots back, "Judge not, lest you be judged." That seems to be maybe the most popular verse in our society today. I think it's overtaken John 3:16. And it's become, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And those that quote that verse, they don't know the address to that. They're not for sure where that's found in the Scriptures or the context in which Jesus says it. But yet, it is a oft-quoted verse in our society today. And I think the reason why that is because at the center of our society's idea of judging is really this underlying assumption that truth is all relative, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Our society laughs at that notion, that there is an absolute, rock-solid foundation of truth that we can build our lives upon. And so our society today is really sowing this new definition of tolerance, where the word tolerance used to mean in the dictionary to recognize and respect others' practices and beliefs. Now it's really become that I need to embrace all beliefs. It's not so much that people have the permission to live whatever life it is that they want to live, but it's to go so far as to say now that we need to praise that type of lifestyle. And when you maybe call what the Bible calls sinful, as I mentioned, homosexuality earlier, you know, if you say that, you're labeled as a homophobe and a bigot. And if you believe that there is truth and that there is a lifestyle that opposes the system of God's word, that is said, "Judge not, lest you be judged," ripped entirely out of its context. See, truth has really become a matter of preference today. We live in a whatever society. You want to believe that? Whatever. You want to say that? Whatever. You want to take that action? Whatever. We live in a whatever society. Really, we live in a society that embraces sincerity over truth. We live in a society that says you can believe whatever it is that you want to believe just as long as you are sincere. Can you imagine if you go to the doctor and the doctor writes a prescription and just leaves it blank and signs his name at the bottom of that prescription and says, "Here you go, you take this prescription." And you go into Walgreens and you go into the back of the pharmacy and you just pick whatever pill it is that you feel is right for you, that you feel will help you with your illness. That's not going to work out very well, is it? You know, I think what's interesting is most everyone in our culture knows that Jesus talked about judging. And yet they don't understand the context nor the rest of the words that Jesus would say after he makes that statement. Because knowing where it is found is so important. Because knowing where it is found allows us to read Jesus' statement in its context and understand exactly what he is saying and what citizens of his kingdom should do with it. So turn your Bible tonight, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin there tonight in Matthew chapter 7 and look at many other verses. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Jesus would say this, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." I think to understand what Jesus is saying in these verses about judgment, we need to begin, first of all, with the understanding of the word that he uses. The word that Jesus uses for judge literally means to separate, or it means to make a distinction, to make a judgment upon, to estimate something, or to appraise something. And I hope that you see from these words that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, that to judge is not in and of itself a bad thing. I think the very first thing that we have to remember that when Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged, he is doing this within the context of a long discourse. His most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that takes up three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. And that sermon is really all about the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Their righteousness should exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So I want you to understand something right off the bat, that Jesus is not condemning or issuing an across-the-board ban on judging in regards to what people do, in judging other people's actions. If that were the case, as we'll see shortly, then there's going to be a whole lot of verses in the New Testament that just don't seem to make any sense to us at all. In fact, if you just look in the context of what Jesus would go on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, it would reveal to us that Jesus is not condemning judging altogether. In fact, we read there in verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So Jesus says, don't give the dogs what is sacred or give pearls to pigs. And in order to do that, you have to make an estimation. You have to make a judgment upon whether or not someone is a hog or a dog. That's what Jesus is saying. Back up in verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Obviously, that is implying there that there's some form of judgment to be made. If you drop down to verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. So obviously, from this passage, we have to do some judging. We have to do some appraising on whether or not a person is a false teacher. But it is clear to us in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus is condemning a certain type of judgment. So let's think about what that is for just a moment. I think, first of all, that Jesus is condemning a harsh judgment. I think what he is condemning here is this hasty, very unloving type of attitude. Jesus would have had the Pharisees in mind when he would say this, because the Pharisees were good at making judgments upon others. They were very quick to point fingers and find faults in others. And oftentimes, with this harsh type of judgment, it's the idea that we have the worst interpretation of what someone has done. When we see something, we see an action that a person takes or a statement that a person makes, a harsh judgment would put the worst possible interpretation on that. But the problem with that is that our judgment is limited to only what we have seen. We don't have enough information. Instead, what we should do is make the effort, as love says to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7, to put the best possible interpretation or the best possible view on why that person did that or said that. You've heard the saying, don't judge a man until you've walked a mile in his shoes. I think there's a lot of truth to that. I've seen examples of this. Maybe, take for instance, myself. I had the blessing of being raised in a godly home. Ever since I was a child, I've been brought to church. I've learned to worship. I've learned to love God. But then in the process of that in my life, I have seen those that have come into the church, and they didn't have that upbringing. They didn't know what it was like to go to Bible class as a child. They didn't know what it was like to have godly parents to look after them and to be concerned for their soul. And from my view, I don't know what it's like to grow up in a terribly sinful environment in the home. And I say that to say the fact that we have to realize is that what some people have to go through and what they have experienced in their life, instead of a harsh judgment on those people, we might be amazed that they're as successful in their Christian life as they are. We need to be careful about harsh judgment. That really leads me to the second thing that I think Jesus is condemning, is an impossible judgment. I said our judgment is limited to only what we have seen. But oftentimes what we do is we make judgments on other people all based upon what we think their motivation was for doing that. And we are very quick to come to negative conclusions about others based upon why they did something. But the fact of the matter is, we only see the outside. I know that John chapter 2 at verse 25 says that Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. That's Jesus. And when I presume to know what is in the heart of man, I am putting myself in the position of Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 to verse 17, we read that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. See, we can judge what people do. We can judge their actions, but I can't judge why they do it. I can hear and estimate a person's words, but I can't judge why it is they said that. Only God knows the heart. And what we need to do is we need to leave judgment to God. Because I don't know a person's motivation. Only the Lord does. But here's what I think Jesus is really getting at. Jesus is condemning a hypocritical type of judgment. A hypocritical type of judgment. See, the imagery that Jesus uses, I think we've read this so much that we really miss the humor in this. When Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 7, he's talking about a man that has a log sticking out of his forehead, and he's trying to get himself in a position where he can look into his brother's eye and just find a little speck. But how hypocritical of a person with a log coming out of his eye to try to remove the speck out of his brother's eye while the log is sticking out of his eye. Think about the humor that's really found in that. But here's why I think we do that. Sometimes we judge people. Sometimes we make estimations. We make appraisals about people. We make pronouncements. Not necessarily because we have some sort of ill will towards them or we wish evil upon them. I think sometimes the reason why we do that is we try to make ourselves look better. We may try to divert attention away from our own sins, or maybe even to try to justify our own sinful life. Think about a hypocritical judgment found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you turn your Bible there. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, you might recall that God's prophet Nathan comes and confronts King David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 at verse 1, we read that Nathan came to David and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he had brought it up and grew it up with him and with his children. He used it to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. It was a family pet. Now there came a traveler to the rich man. He was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Now watch verse 5. "Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As long as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die.'" David was quick to point the finger at this rich man, and yet he couldn't see the log that was coming out of his own eye, because Nathan would go on to say, "You are the man, David." See, Jesus is condemning this hypocritical type of judgment. So where sometimes we look at a person and say, "Oh, you're so stubborn, but I'm just firm. I'm solid in my convictions." We can be very hypocritical in our judging. It's like the parable in Luke chapter 18, if you turn your Bible there. It's the parable that Jesus told because some were trusting in their own righteousness. And they were treating others with contempt, it says in Luke chapter 18 at verse 9. And Jesus tells this parable about two men that go up to the temple to pray. There's a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." I picture this Pharisee standing over there, this tax collector over here, "I'm not like him, God. You should be so thankful that you have me on your side." And yet we see the tax collector standing far off and not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, Jesus is condemning this type of judging that looks at others, really to try to justify our own lives. Jesus is condemning a self-righteous, unloving, harsh, unmerciful judgment. But John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And we already saw in the text in Matthew 7 that Jesus is obviously promoting some type of judgment. He's condemning this harsh, critical type of judgment, but what is he promoting? Well, let's look at some other passages in the New Testament. I want to read through these. We'll make a few comments. But as I'm reading through these, I want you to see if you notice a common theme that goes along with these. Go to Matthew chapter 18, first of all. Matthew chapter 18. And look at what Jesus would say here. Matthew chapter 18 at verse 15. Matthew chapter 18 at verse 15. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him or show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. Now, if you're going to a brother to show him or tell him a fault or a sin in his life, it is evident that you have to make some sort of estimation that there's sin in that brother's life, that there's something he needs to take care of. Now look in Galatians chapter 6. Look at what Paul would say in the letter to the churches of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 6 at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 1. Paul says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught or if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are self-righteous? No. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." In order for us to determine whether or not a person is caught or overtaken in some sin, is the fact that we're going to have to judge whether that action is a sin or not. We're going to have to call it sin. We're going to have to make a judgment call upon that behavior. Look in James chapter 5. Look at what James says in James chapter 5. At the very end of this letter, James chapter 5 at verse 19. James chapter 5 at verse 19 says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth." It's just this idea of a brother, just a casual indifference to the truth, a casual indifference to the Lord and His ways. A brother just wanders away from the truth. "And someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Now, in order to do that, you have to make some sort of judgment on whether or not that brother is walking away from the Lord, whether or not they have wandered away from the true way of Jesus in His teachings. You're going to have to make an estimation. You're going to have to make a judgment on that. And one other verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I said earlier that if you say that Jesus is issuing just an across-the-board ban on judging, it's going to make a lot of verses seem senseless. I think all of these do, but in particular for me, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 would seem senseless if we can't judge another person's actions. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have the issue where there is a man who has his father's wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the church at Corinth, they were really not doing anything about that. They were boasting. They were arrogant about it. And so Paul says this in verse 4, "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Now, do you notice the theme that runs throughout all those verses? That his spirit may be saved, restore such a one. You may win a brother. You may save a soul. See, any time that we as Christians are to judge, make an appraisal, an estimation of another person's actions, of what they do, here's what we need to remember. That proper judging is concerned with restoration. That's what proper judging is all about. Jesus says that we need to live our lives in such a way where we first take care of our log so that we can help remove the speck from our brother's eye. But a lot of times it becomes an issue because pointing out error can be difficult. It can be difficult to do. It can be difficult to take. Because if I have someone who comes to me and points out sin or error in my life, I may immediately think that that person is just seeking to condemn me, to destroy me, rather than to restore me in my relationship with God. You think about it this way. If you go to the doctor, and the doctor tells you, look, your blood pressure's way up. Your cholesterol's off the chart. You've gained a lot of weight since the last time you've been to the doctor. How have you been eating? Are you going to get mad at that doctor? What that doctor is doing is just making a clear judgment about your health based on the facts in front of him. Even though I may not like it, I may not appreciate it, it doesn't change the fact that I've got some health problems. But I wouldn't think that that doctor is there to just destroy me and condemn me in my life. I would think that that doctor is trying to restore my health. He's trying to help me. So what I'm trying to get us to see is that it's possible for us to judge others without condemning them. It's possible for us to judge others in an effort to restore them in their relationship with God. Because we can never be restored if we are in our error, if that error is never pointed out to us. Let me give you another example of this, another popular, I just heard this on the news the other night, John chapter 8. In the Gospel of John, this is another popular verse, popular story about why we shouldn't judge others. But that is not at all what it says that Jesus did, that he did not judge. We often call the story the woman caught in adultery. And in John chapter 8, this woman is caught in adultery. The Pharisees bring this woman. They place her in the midst. In verse 4, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down, wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Here it is, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." See, Jesus didn't condemn her, they say. Jesus says, he is without sin, throw the first stone. But you've got to keep reading. And it says that once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Now watch what Jesus says. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." New International Version says, "Go and leave your life of sin." Jesus uses the S word, sin. Jesus says, "Leave your life of sin." Society today would have Jesus say, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, it's not sin anymore." But Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more," or leave your life of sin. It's so important for us to see that when we judge others, the only place that it has in our life is when we are seeking to restore the other person. That's the goal. So how do we go about doing that? Well, I want to close with just three things that I want us to learn about proper judging. Proper judging, first of all, must be done with gentleness. I want you to go back to Galatians chapter 6. Go back to that text we read a moment ago. And I want to point out something to you here. In Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Look at that in verse 1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual," watch this, "should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." See, the way in which we judge others seeking to restore them should be done in a gentle way in order to restore them. The word that's used to restore, it was used in the first century as a medical term to help set a bone. Now, if you had a bone that needs set and you go to the doctor, you want that doctor to be gentle with you, right? So think about it in terms of your eyes. I can really speak to this. I have sensitive eyes. So when I'm putting in my contacts, I don't just jab that contact in my eye. Or if I'm going to the eye doctor, I want that eye doctor to be very careful if he starts poking around at my eye. And so if I have a speck in my eye and I can't see, and I need to go up and I say, "Roger, help me get this speck out of my eye," I want Roger to be gentle with my eye. I want him to have some compassion with my eye. I want him to be gentle. And that is the way in which we should help to seek restore others when their relationship with God is on the line. So how are we doing at that? Really, I think what that gets at is really a matter of Matthew chapter 7 or verse 12. Go back and let's read that. Look back in Matthew chapter 7. When I say judging should be done with gentleness, remember what Jesus would go on to say in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 or verse 12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So think about this for just a minute. When you're thinking about approaching a person about a sin in their life, you should ask the question, how would I like to be approached? If I were in their shoes, how do I want him or her to come to me? Or I could ask the question, how have I been approached in the past in a way that came across as loving, in a way that was showing care and concern for my soul? Remember Matthew chapter 7 of verse 12, whatever you wish others to do to you, do also to them. Will I go to them in private? Remember, Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. You go to your brother and show him, tell him his fault in private. Why would you do that? Well, you're concerned for the reputation of that brother. You're concerned about them. You want to do that with gentleness. You would want that person to do that for you. And so you need to display that type of attitude towards them. So how are we doing in that judging? Am I doing that with gentleness? Another question that we could really ask is, am I putting myself under the same microscope that I'm putting him or her under? Or am I giving this person the same benefit of the doubt that I would give myself? Am I judging with gentleness? And that goes along to the second point. Is proper judging really involves allowing others to judge me? This is so important. I'm going to show you some verses. Only those who are willing to open up and to be judged are the ones who put themselves in a position to judge and to seek to restore others. It's clear, listen, you need the judgment in your life from brother or sister in time to time, and I need that in my life. I need that judgment. I need to be told, I need to be shown if there is some sin in my life. As hard as that is on us, as difficult as that can be to take, we need that. Proverbs 10 and verse 17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. See, if I reject a judgment in my life, really ultimately what I'm going to do is I'm going to even lead others astray. Proverbs 12 and verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Sorry, parents, that's in the Bible. If I hate correction, if I hate judgment, the only one that's going to be harmed by that is me. I'm going to harm myself. In Proverbs 15 and verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. You see that if I am willing to accept correction and judgment in my own life, it's not only going to bless my life, but it's going to bless others around me. So proper judging must be done with gentleness. It involves allowing myself to be in a position to accept judgment where I need it in my life. But then number three, I want you to see this as we close. Proper judging begins with evaluating myself. Before I go to that brother or sister with a speck in his eye, I need to look and see, do I have a 2x4 hanging out of mine? I think this is where it gets important for us to understand the context of the Sermon on the Mount. When we read this in the last chapter, in chapter 7, think about all the things that Jesus has dealt with in the Sermon on the Mount up to this point. What's he deal with in Matthew chapter 5? Remember, really the key verse in the Sermon on the Mount is verse 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So then Jesus goes on and he talks about some various topics. He talks about anger and hatred towards others. He talks about lust. Then he talks about envy. Then he talks about integrity. He talks about revenge and loving our enemies. Then he talks about in Matthew chapter 6, the subject of pride and doing things in order to be seen by others. And then he talks about materialism and laying up our treasures in heaven rather than on earth. And he tells us all of that gets us to look into our own lives and our own hearts before he gets to the subject of judging others. So that tells us a couple of things. One, there's plenty of material. A log and a speck are made up of the same material. There is plenty of material in my own life to make a plank in my own eye. So that tells us there's a lot of things in my life that I need to continue to examine. But there's a second thing, I think, that this is important for us to grasp. When Jesus deals with all this anger, lust, and hatred, and integrity, and revenge, remember that there are a lot of things in our life that can contaminate our judging of others. Sometimes we may think, here's what I'm saying, sometimes we may think we're judging a brother or sister in their sin. All along, really, we're just covering up our own sin. Because our minds, our lives are contaminated by sin, and thus we go spread it to others when we try to judge them to justify or to distract our own sins. I read about a study. I want to say it was 82 or 85 dish rags. These scientists took these dish rags, five major cities in the U.S., 82 or 85. They took those dish rags that were just sitting on the countertop in kitchens across the country, and they started examining these dish rags. 89% of these dish rags carried all sorts of bacteria, E. coli, salmonella. You know, these rags were being used, you know, to wipe up tomato sauce off the stove, and then they were being used to maybe dry a dish, and then you take that same towel and you start wiping off the countertop. So I tell you that for a couple. One, go home, go throw your dish rags away. You might need to get new ones. But I'm telling you this because when you think about that, you take something you're really trying to clean a countertop with, but all the while you're just spreading germs, you're spreading diseases. And we can do that in our own lives. When we have some sin in our life, we got a 2x4 hanging out of our eye, and then we go try to judge somebody else, and we're contaminated, and what we do is we just spread sin. We just spread it. When really what we need is to have our lives purified. We need to have our lives purified by the living water. We need to have our lives constantly, continually cleaned in the living water of God's Word so that we will be in a position to identify sin and in a loving, gentle way, seek to restore the brother or sister that is lost in their sins and save us all from death and cover a multitude of sins. What an opportunity that we have as Christians to judge others. So we've been talking about our relationship with others in judging, but I want to close with us just thinking about our relationship with God. Because ultimately, what the Scriptures tell us is that we're going to be judged. There is a day that is fixed. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 tells us, where God is going to judge the world through Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you're lost in your sins, you're not a Christian, the Bible is clear. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Be faithful unto death. You will receive a crown of life. Acts 8, verse 22 tells the Christian when he sins to repent, and you will be forgiven. That's not my standard. That's God's standard. That's God's truth. And so if you're here tonight and you need to be baptized, you need to enter into a relationship with God, you have that opportunity right now. But if you're here tonight and you're a member of this church or you are a Christian and yet you're in sin, we want to help you. It is our goal, it is our prayer to restore you, not to condemn you. It is our prayer to restore you and help put you back in a right relationship with God and to help you along to heaven. You have a great opportunity tonight. Come up right now while we stand and sing.